series talking about what are the different things we would like to see happen in our life, but it's difficult to pull them off. So we've been talking about daring ourselves, or, you know, how do we take a step that's difficult to take? And where we start everything with is you can't do it on your own. So the first dare is to start to pray. Now today we're going to have a talk by Pastor Mike Meeks. He's in Chula Vista, San Diego area. That's where the team came from that started this. And we're going to have a video with Mike for about 25 minutes or so, then I'll come and close it. We always used to have opportunities to have him come and speak from time to time, just so everybody can get our roots where we're from. So take out your notes right here and follow along. And here's Pastor Mike Meeks.
There's a reason that we are not zapped up to heaven the moment we open our hearts to Jesus. It's because we are left here on earth as his ambassadors, his representatives. We are God's plan A to connect people that he loves to the Father. That's it. We are the plan. Jesus wants to invite us into his story, and he invites us to invite others to join us in this mission, to be a witness for this eternal kingdom. I really misunderstood this Jesus dare early on as a new believer. I kind of got it turned around, and I think part of the reason is that I felt that pressure, and my motivation for being a witness was guilt and fear. I felt guilty because I wasn't, and fearful that if I tried it, it would be a bummer for me and them. And I took some verses way out of context and applied them really poorly. For example, you can jot this verse down. It's not on your outline. Mark 8:38. Jesus said this: "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Yikes. That's some pressure. And I heard someone preach on this once early on, and it was basically, if you're a Christian and you're not witnessing, then Jesus is going to be ashamed of you too, which is totally out of context, not what Jesus was referring to when he said that. But it just fed that whole guilt and fear thing that I was feeling. And so I knew I wasn't doing it, and I knew I should be doing it, and I was fearful that if I did, it would be a bummer for everybody, which turned out to be quite true. Because as I was getting all pumped up and people were saying, you know, we need to be bold for Jesus. And I mean, it was just one of these really hyping up, and I'm going, man, I'm afraid, and I don't know what to do, you know, and I went to school at this community college I was at in Eugene, Oregon, and I was getting all pumped up, and so I'm going to do this, and so at lunchtime, I stood up on a table in the cafeteria and preached the gospel. Turn or burn, you're going to die and fry while I go to the sky. And it was just this really amazing fruit that came out of that, was that I ate lunch alone for quite a while. And I didn't really learn from it, because I would do this just all over the place, and with my family. We'd have family gatherings. And, you know, you just shouldn't start it off by telling your mom she's probably going to hell. Just not a really great family gathering at that point. And my brother Ray, who some of you know, he used to be on our staff here, we were closest in age, and I was preaching to him. Oh, yeah, I was on it. And I was telling him how it was and what was, you know, boy, this is what's happening. And finally, he said, stay away from me. Do not talk to me anymore about Jesus. I am done with you and this whole Jesus thing. And he added some very descriptive adjectives, you little, and all kinds of stuff. And at that point, I began to sort of rethink my strategy. And so I wanted to talk to some people that had been walking with Jesus, you know, were ahead of me in this journey, people who had been walking with Jesus 8, 9, 10 months. And I was trying to figure this out. How do you share your faith without looking like a religious wacko or a bigot? How do you do that? And then just feeling reluctant to do it for a number of reasons. I think sometimes we can be reluctant to open that door of even beginning that conversation because we feel like we need to be biblical scholars. Because what if someone asked me a question? I'm going to look like an idiot because I don't really know this. I don't know anything about apologetics or hermeneutics. What did he just say? And we get intimidated. And as a result, we just zip it and don't say anything. And some of you, you go, well, I'm an introvert. And you think that's like your get-out-of-jail-free card on this whole topic. And it's something that holds us back. Well, I've learned over many years that it's really important to just keep it simple. Just make it understandable. If you look at, sometime this week, get a chance, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what you'll find is sort of the gospel in summary. And it's really simple. There's four things: that Jesus died for my sins, he rose from the grave, he's alive today, and he wants me to follow him in a relationship of love. That's it. When we talk about the gospel, that's what it means. It's really that simple, those four steps. And when it comes to being a witness, the key is not to be brilliant. The key is to be understood. Now, every week, when people show up at one of our campuses at East Lake Church, what we endeavor to do is first of all, speak to followers of Jesus and help them and encourage them and challenge them to grow deep in their faith. But we also want to make it understandable to everyone that shows up. People with no church experience or little church experience or weird church experience. And how do you do that? That's an important balance to try and maintain. Here's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That is the big dare. I dare you to be my witnesses. And I focused on kind of part of that and not the rest of it. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And so I decided that's what I needed to do. And I forgot about the Holy Spirit. I forgot about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I forgot about having him lead me instead of just treating it like shotgun. Whoever's standing in the way is going to get some Jesus on them. It didn't work very well. I missed that and messed up some other verses as well in my process. So I want to take a few moments and talk to you about how not to do it. Let's be aware of these dead-end detours in a conversation. Maybe you've actually tried it. You're a follower of Jesus and you got into a conversation with somebody about Jesus and following him, and suddenly you realized after a while the conversation went way over here, and you're thinking, how did we get over here? And it can happen a couple ways. One, people are really good at deflecting what they don't want to talk about. And so you're touching a subject here, and they go way up. Look at that shiny thing. And I've got ADDDDDD, so I go. Another reason that the conversations can go sideways is we get the idea that we can argue people into the kingdom. And it just doesn't work. I bet there is an example somewhere in human history, but I've never seen it, where two people are nose to nose and they're going at it, and here's my side and there's my side, and you know, this guy's telling them all about Jesus and he's arguing back, and all of a sudden the guy that's being talked to about Jesus stops and goes, you're right, I see your point, how do we pray so that I can receive Jesus too? Never seen that happen. It doesn't work that way. Well, I want to look at seven dead-end conversations when you're having one of those Jesus story conversations. And the first one is this: arguments about morality. Arguments about morality. The conversation starts to go sideways when the person you're talking to says, yeah, but what about? But what about sex outside of marriage? And what about gays and lesbians? And what about abortion and caring for the poor? And what about, what about, what about? And it's just one of those dead-end conversations, because I might have an opinion about it. I might even have a verse about it. But it does not do any good to try to change someone's behavior before they meet Jesus. It does no good whatsoever. Cleaning up behavior without Jesus just makes hell full of nicer people. And that's not the point. That is not the point. Let Jesus, let the Holy Spirit deal with them and their stuff and their issues just like he did and is doing with you. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not to go there. The Apostle Paul said it this way: who am I to judge those outside the church? That's none of my business. What is my business is to follow him and be obedient to him. That's my business. The Bible does not ask people who are not following Jesus to live and act like they are. But sometimes we Christians get the idea that our big job is to get people to live differently. And then maybe they can know Jesus too. Totally backwards. Upside down. Second one, partisan politics. You know anybody that's passionate about this? Oh, yeah. Now, politics are important. They affect our daily lives. And you can be passionate about it. But I want to remind you of something. That's a separate, different conversation than the Jesus conversation. Because politics, as important as it is not going to change the world. It's not the hope of the world. Jesus is. Matter of fact, I've got some bad news for you. If every one of your preferred candidates is elected in the next two election cycles, it's still going to suck. Okay? Because we can never legislate hearts toward God. So regardless of where you line up, and this is one of the reasons that we just do not do the political thing here, is we don't want to have just a Republican church, and we don't want to have just a Democrat church. Because frankly, I've discovered I don't really like Republicans or Democrats. You know, it's just my preferences. What's my point? My point is that regardless of where you stand, the door to Jesus is wide open. And once we decide that people have to cross our political barrier before they can meet Jesus, we have just worked against his mission in the world, not for it. So let him sort that out. Number three, debates about theology. Oh boy, this can go on and on. You know, things like, okay, baptism. Well, how do you baptize? Do you sprinkle or do you hose them down? And what's your method? Because I only believe they should do it this way or that way. What about all these differences of denominations? And why do they have all this? And it's like, you know what? There is plenty of issues about theology that are debatable. It's not clear. But the stuff that's super important is super clear. But we get lost in all of these debates that have been going on for hundreds of years that you're not going to solve. They're just a dead end. It's not a starting point. Number four, the Bible and science. You do not have to choose between the Bible and the textbook. You don't have to. You don't have to abandon science to follow Jesus, and you don't have to be the science guy in order to have a Jesus conversation. Well, what about evolution? Was it actually a seven-day creation? And what about Noah and the flood? Was it actually a worldwide flood or just a localized flood of the known world at the time? Here's how I answer those questions. I don't know. I wasn't there. So let it go. Number five, end times speculation. Oh, I've been around this now for several decades, and there's always some new thing. Most recent one was the Mayan calendar, 2012. This is it. No, they ran out of rock they were writing on at 2012, okay? Relax. Years ago, it was Y2K. Y2K, oh my gosh. And I had people in the church, oh, they were freaking out. And I said, relax, you know. No, Pastor Mike, you need to talk about this in church. You need to help Christians understand how important this is. And so I said, okay, all right, I want to do it. So I got up, weekend, East Lake Church, and said, here is the church's stance and position on Y2K. Y2Care. And I rubbed it in on January 1st. Hoo, hoo, hoo. Oh, boy, the whole thing didn't melt down, did it? Suckers. And then the whole idea of the date that the Lord's going to return. We see this one cycle through from time to time. There was, you know, the guy that not too long ago, he gave the date, and then it passed, and he gave a new date. And, you know, he passed before that one did. It's just one of those arguments. Here's the thing that's crazy about that one. It's like they totally missed this verse where Jesus said, no man knows the hour or the day. So once they pick a date, you can know for sure that's not it. And by the way, this whole thing, if you're a Christ follower, you're on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee when it comes to his return, okay? So just relax. Number six, a one-size-fits-all canned presentation. I remember taking this class on how to have this conversation. And then, as a class, part of our deal was to go then in pairs door to door. Oh, man. I did it out of guilt and fear. But it was like, oh, I feel like such a dork. And then I realized later, the reason I feel like such a dork is because I am a dork. That's why it feels like that. Oh, I hated it. But they taught you, would you ask this question and this question, and see, it leads to here. And you can use the same principle whether you're talking about Jesus or selling a refrigerator. And it's just a manipulation. You don't need a canned spiel. You need to have your own relationship with Jesus and tell your story that comes out of it. That's all you need. And number seven, hard sell pressure tactics. Turn and burn terrorist evangelism. I mean, are we collecting scalps or are we caring for people that matter to God? People are looking for relief way more often than they're looking for truth. Because life can be hard and people are feeling slammed. You know, Jesus loved people and he met their needs and he cared for them. And along the way, it opened the door of their heart to truth. But we get it turned around backwards. And we want to start with truth, and then we want to argue them into the truth. And along the way, we offer no relief. So how do you do this then? There's some ideas about how not to. Well, how do you do it? 1 Peter 3:15 gives us a great way. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. This whole idea of being a witness is so much easier than I made it out to be. It's so much better than anything I ever experienced when I began to understand how this actually works. And it might even be a little easier than you thought as well. A, be ready to answer everyone who asks. And by the way, if you're here or any campus or online, if you're not a Jesus follower and some terrorist evangelist gets in your face and you want to get rid of them, here's something for you. Memorize this scripture. Because you can interrupt them and you can say, excuse me, 1 Peter 3:15 says that, give an answer to everyone who asks. I didn't ask. That's my gift to you today. All right, there you go. It says you give an answer to everyone who asks. Not everyone you come in contact with. Not everyone who happens to be in front of you. To people then who are open and have expressed some interest. And you don't have to try to turn every conversation into a Jesus talk. Your friend comes up and says, dude, did you see Bubba Watson save from the sand trap on the third hole? And you go, yes, but are you saved? Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. B, give an answer for your hope, for your confidence, why you have placed your faith in Jesus. That's powerful. And what I found was that's also authentic because it's you. It's your story. I didn't know a lot, but I found it had a lot more impact when someone would ask me, you know, why are you doing this Jesus thing? And I could say, you know, I don't know how to explain it necessarily, but when I opened my heart to Jesus, it was almost like I felt a physical burden lift off me when my sins were forgiven. And I knew I was forgiven. It was just, I can't explain it, but I know now that if I have new issues that I need to deal with, I can take them to Jesus. He's not letting me see them so that he can beat me up, pound me down, but he wants to set me free. I don't have to hang on to these things. I can quickly turn to him. I said, I don't know necessarily how to say it, but I have peace. Not a peace that denies reality, but a peace that regardless of what's going on in my life, that I'm not going through it alone. A peace that God's up to something in me even when I don't understand it. See, that's why I have this hope. And you have yours. If you're following Jesus, you have your reasons. Be ready to give that. Don't worry so much whether your dissertation is brilliant. But make it understandable and tell your story. See, your attitude can make good news sound like bad news. I mean, just think of, you know, the situation where you got the jerk for Jesus and he's got a megaphone and he's yelling stuff that's from Scripture, that's true, but it's being delivered in such a way that the only thing anybody can hear is run for it. Get away from the jerk for Jesus. You see, because arrogant, self-righteous, judgmental Christians are not very inviting. They're just not. See, attitude is the music that goes with the lyrics. But do this with gentleness and respect. Underline that. That's the music that goes with my words. And you can have all the right words and the answer to every question. But the attitude that you deliver it in can turn good news into bad news. I mean, it's true of songs. Google at some point lame lyrics to great songs. And you will find that in every generation, there's examples of super popular songs that had so stupid lyric. Just amazingly lame. And, you know, usually why is the song popular? Because the music was great. I mean, there's songs that just make you feel like, woohoo! You know, Santa Claus is coming to town. Dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. Listen to it without the music. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. Checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Santa Claus is coming to town. Now, does that make you want to stay away from that creepy Santa Claus or what? It's the music is why we love the song. Your attitude makes all the difference in how it's received. You don't have to have all the right words. You don't have to have all the right answers, but you do need to have the right heart in the process. D, the best answer is often come and see. Come and see. This was the answer that we see over and over again as the disciples, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, were beginning to connect with Jesus. Philip starts to follow Jesus, and what's he do? He runs and finds his friend Nathanael, and he says, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, what? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip did not say, well, I've actually done a study of the Greek word of Nazareth and is actually translated Bakersfield. And so I know why you would feel that way, even though he's from Bakersfield. Scripture actually shows that he'd be born in Bethlehem, and we don't really know where he might come from. He didn't say any of that. He just said, come and see for yourself. It's the same thing that Andrew said after following Jesus, and he goes and finds his brother Peter, and he said, found the Messiah. Come and see. Come and see. I turned off a lot of people for Jesus with my early efforts. And I want you to know that it was so amazingly freeing to come to the place where I waited for the open heart, to come to the place where I began to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, where He would show me where He was already at work in someone's life. And instead of trying to force someone into the kingdom, I was actually just coming alongside with what the Holy Spirit was already doing in someone's life. And I got to participate. I got to be a part of it. I remember as I was beginning to get this and beginning to kind of figure out, is that the Holy Spirit leading me, and figure that out? I felt like that He was saying to me in my own heart, I can't really explain how, it's not like schizophrenia where He's talking to me, I'm hearing the voices. But I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, call your brother Ray today. And, you know, we had not ended well. I was a little, he had let me know to stay away. So anyway, it'd been several months since we'd really talked. And so later in the afternoon, I called him. And when I called, it just happened to be when his girlfriend had finished packing the last of her things and was moving out. And I said, well, dude, you know, let's hang out. And he said, all right. He came over and spent the evening together, and we were talking. And as we just talked about stuff, and I knew, man, I'm not forcing anything at all, but it just sort of came up in the conversation. And we continued to talk. And with gentleness and respect, I told what was happening with me. And he asked more questions, and he began to talk. And at one point in the conversation, I said, Ray, do you want to open your heart to Jesus and experience His love for you, that forgiveness of sin, that new start, fresh beginning? And he looked at me and he said, yes. I'd never had anybody say yes. I didn't know what to do. So I was thinking, okay, what have I seen other people do in this situation? And I thought, okay, I know. And I said, okay, hold my hands. And he's, I don't want to hold your hands, just hold my hands. So we're holding hands, and I looked at him, I said, okay, now you pray. I didn't know what to do, so I just put it on him. And so I'm sitting there for a while. And then finally, he said, Lord. That was all he got out. And I'm telling you, it was in a moment, in an instant, and he was filled with the presence of God. It filled the room. I don't know how to tell you it, except that in an instant, he experienced what we've been talking about. And everything changed in a one-word prayer. And he was crying, and I didn't want him to feel uncomfortable, so I cried. And I have found that it is amazing to be invited into this mission of Jesus, to partner with the Holy Spirit in what He is doing on this planet. It's bigger than morality and politics and theology and all of it. It's all about Jesus.
And take your notes, and right in the very last part there's one more fill-in. It says, I dare you to pray. Jesus, give me the opportunity and the courage to invite. And what Mike's pointing to is that we're basically just talking about a relationship. It's really the content of it is what goes on between me and Jesus. And what's important for people to know is that you have a relationship. So let me kind of tell you how that happened for me where I work at. I work with mostly a bunch of pretty gruff guys, and not an easy environment to say you're a Christ follower. It'd be much easier to just sort of keep that under wraps and not say anything. And you certainly would go further in the way you related to the guys there. But I know that, and I've learned from experience, that if they don't have some context for my behavior, they won't necessarily tie it to my relationship with Jesus. So something I do, and maybe you might want to try, a very, very simple thing to do, is I'm just willing to let people know that I follow Jesus. I don't say big stuff or anything like that. And sometimes I'll just say I go to church somewhere, or I'll make some kind of comment, they figure it out. And there's this one guy there that he's been a manager for a long time. This is a pretty gruff guy. Good sense of humor. I like being around him. But this is a pretty gruff guy. Very colorful language. And he's been there ever since I've been there. And he heard somewhere, you know, that I was a Christ follower. And then he heard I was a pastor. I think somebody got our website and looked at it. So he used to needle me a little bit. And even to this day, he calls me brother. He just kind of give me little needles and things like that. And but at the same time, he's always observing me. And really simple things for me, be on time to work and help out and be respectful and try to be honest in all your dealings. And several months after I worked there, probably after a year, he ran into a situation with a family member that got pretty tough for him. And he would drop little hints to me every once in a while to see what I thought about it when we'd be talking, but not too much, but I could just tell he was just trying to draw me in. And one day we had to go for a ride together in a car for maybe just 5 minutes. And we get into the car, he starts going, and he turned to me and very serious, he said, "Hey, listen, well, I've got you here just for a minute. Can I ask your advice on something?" And he just started to put it out there that, you know, there was a pretty heavy thing going on in his family. And this is not the type of guy that normally puts that stuff out there. And he said, I just kind of want to get your take on it. You know, would you be willing to tell me what you think about it?" And so I talked to him a little bit. And since then, we've had several conversations. And it's kind of off to the side. It's not something he's, you know, flying like a flag. But the other day, something happened, and I wanted to kind of tell you how the progress is. Because my hope is someday he'll be here or somewhere, and he'll get to hear something like we heard today. And so a long time ago, I gave him one of our little cards that we have. He asked me something where we were, something, so I gave it to him. It was probably about a year ago. And I just gave it to him. I said, "Threw it on his desk and took it." And about 3 weeks ago, someone else there told him that we changed our cards, that we went to a new card. And so he goes, "Did you go for a new card?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll grab you one." And he whips open his wallet, and there's the card that I gave him a year ago. And it's all tattered and torn up, and he's been carrying it around for an entire year. And I thought, you know, there's a process going on. There's a process. And the context was, he just knows I follow Jesus. That's all. And so I encourage you, that's the start. If you're a Christ follower, just people wouldn't, and there's lots of different ways to sprinkle that in. You can even say something very simply like, "Gosh, I read one time in the Bible," and they're going to start to get it. And don't worry if they confuse it with some other you know, idea of church or religion or something like that. None of that matters. If they just know you're someone that's being with God, then that's going to be the context for them to understand how you behave. Now, on this section right here, it says, "I dare you to pray." That's where we start here. It's all about understanding that, you know, in religion, it turns you on yourself. This week, I got to go do this. And if I do, I'll be good with God and he'll like me. And at East Lake Church, it's very, very simple. And this is our statement. You can't do any of it without Jesus. Christianity should come with a little tag that says, "Don't try this without Christ." You can't be bold. You'll never see opportunities. You won't have the courage. And that you can first just start praying. So I hope you will this week.